with all these groups that have arisen that are saying, let's break down the walls, let's break down the barriers between denominations. The survey that built megachurches. In the 80s, a nationwide survey was conducted to discover the type of church that would either cause a person to start attending or to return to worship services of God. Different groups across the country were very concerned because there had been a lot of people that dropped out of church and a lot of people that had never started. So they thought they could treat the church question the same way they treat any type of business. They find out what the consumer wants from a survey, and then they give them what they want. This was largely conducted by the Southern Baptist churches. Here are the three top desires that came from this massive survey. The three top desires follow. This is what the people said would cause them to go back to church or to start. No pie in the sky sermons. They said, we don't want any more of these pie in the sky sermons. We're sick about hearing the future promises. We want to know what God can do for us right now. That was the first choice. The second choice was they wanted a service that entertains. They wanted something that would stimulate them, something that when they left the worship service, they could feel like they had heard the Star Spangled Banner played and they had heard Patrick Henry say, give me liberty or give me death. They had been stirred emotionally and were drawn closer to God in their emotional feelings. They wanted a service that entertained. The third thing they wanted in priority listing was no commitment required. They wanted to come, listen to soothing preaching, listen to beautiful music, have their so-called souls stirred, give, of course, when the plate came around, but don't ask us to teach a Sunday school class. Don't ask us to do anything in church. Don't ask us to do this or do that. Don't put any heat on us. No commitment required. Well, the problem with the first one, no pie-in-the-sky sermons. What is a pie-in-the-sky sermon? It's about all I preach. Revelation 22, 12 through 14. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Here's a pie-in-the-sky sermon. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Don't tell us about those future promises. To them, that's pie in the sky. A heavenly city, three-fifths the size of the United States, coming down on a final heaven age. I'm not interested in that. That's pie in the sky. Give us something to help us now. Give us counselors to keep our marriage together. Give us people that can lay hands on us and heal. Give us something that gives us a joy and a happiness right now. We're not interested in this future stuff. The problem is, if you look at Acts 17:11, those were more noble than those in Thessalonica. It's talking about the Bereans. Those were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They didn't want any of that. They weren't interested in the scriptures and the promises of God and the future things that God had to say, the things of the present that God had to say. They could care less about that. But they'd be willing to go to a church where they would give them some practical things that they could help right now in their marriage and their home life with their families. Give us something right now to help us. Don't tell us about this future stuff. And yet the future stuff is what has kept Imogene and I together, and it's what makes our family function, because we believe the future promises of God. And whatever lies ahead, we're willing to go through whatever is put on us because of the future promises and the stimulation we get from that and realizing they're true, so we ought to be able to face a little adversity along the way. Now, what's the problem with a service that entertains? They didn't want this type of preaching. 2 Timothy 4 and 3. This is not entertaining. He told Timothy, Paul did, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Preach the word with all long-suffering and doctrine. They didn't want any doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, 2 and 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't put up with it. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, teaching. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now the preacher's on television, they actually give them what they want. They give them a way now. They can have healing now. They can have prosperity now. They can have fun now. After all, God's children certainly aren't supposed to suffer. Why, just disregard all the things that have happened in the Bible to all those people that serve God. Don't pay attention to that, because God doesn't want his children to suffer. He wants them to be prosperous. So send us your money, put a nickel on the drum, save another drunken bum. Go ahead and send us your money, and you'll be rich and prosperous. That's what these teachers are telling them. What are those stories they're telling them? And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. They're telling them Aesop's fables. They're telling them things that aren't in the Bible, that aren't true. What they want is a service that entertains. What do you think would have happened if I preached here and we had a loft up here and I preached for about 4 hours and somebody fell out of it? Well, I would imagine that I would lose most of you. You'd go home mad as wet hens, and I'd be the topic of conversation even if I preached the truth for a month, because I had preached too long. So that must have been a very entertaining service. The man went to sleep in a loft in the book of Acts, and he fell out, and when he hit the ground, it killed him. Now, that sounds like a real entertaining service. A man preached the word of God for so long. And believe it or not, they didn't even have a choir. The Mormon Tabernacle group wasn't there. They didn't have any healers present. It was just the straight preaching of the word of God. It must have been boring. It must have been dull. The guy went to sleep, fell out, and it killed him. But what they want are an entertaining service. So think of the biblical definition of what God wants and compare that to what these people wanted. And they're getting back in church now. That's the reason these mega churches are growing. No commitment required. Now that's what they want. And that's exactly what the preachers are giving them. What about Acts 2:42? No commitment required. First church. Actually the church that was formed out of it. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Sounds like to me they were committed. Well, there's a long history behind all of this, but we're in the final days. And the megachurch is actually a symptom of it. This is pie in the sky. This is what they don't want to hear. They don't want to hear about that city. They don't want to hear about some people living out here, some people living inside. They don't want to know anything about God's word. They don't want to know anything about the future. Just help us now, God. They're not interested in living in this city. This city is pie in the sky. With the rise of Trinity Broadcast Network, the fantastic growth of the megachurch, and they have grown. I mean, they took this survey and they milked it and they used it. And that's what has caused these churches now with 7, 8, 9, 10,000 members in them. They followed that format. They followed it exactly. They listened to it, and it has built so-called huge, gigantic so-called churches. With the rise of Trinity Broadcast Network, the fantastic growth of all the mega church and formation of many new groups like Promise Keepers, the cry of break down all denominational barriers is heard. Break down the walls! But departure from truth made them. We had a member in this church, and I almost came unglued. I never said anything, but this member thought Promise Keepers was okay. It was complete spiritual ignorance. There was nothing wrong with Promise Keepers. These men were trying to do God's will. Well, the problem is, this church has never advocated that, but there are some churches in this area, and one in particular, that attended the meetings. Promise Keepers is one of the most deadly and dangerous organizations on this earth to the true religion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cry of break down all denominational barriers is heard, but departure from truth made those barriers. Why are the denominational barriers there? Because the people departed from the truth. So you mean you're going to break down the barriers now and put together all these heretical groups? It's crazy. And I'm going to show you just how crazy it is before I'm finished, after we take a look at how the first church was organized. In the past 300 years, fantastic numbers of new denominations and religious groups have been formed. When and why did they ever come into being? Now, there are some people that have expressed to me, Brother McElmurray, don't say anything bad about these other people. Look, I've got to say something bad, because there is something bad wrong with them. And if I don't say something bad about them, then you're going to think, well, they're okay, and we're all in the same bucket. We're not in the same bucket, and I'm going to show you why. In the past 300 years, fantastic numbers of new denominations and religious groups have been formed. When and why did they ever come into being? It never was God's will that that should happen, and I'm going to show you why. In the beginning, there were no denominations. There was no such thing as a denomination. Jesus organized one local, visible church. Out of it came other local, visible churches, plural. And out of them came other local, visible churches, plural. All had the same doctrinal beliefs, but yet each one was a local, visible assembly. You didn't have denominations. The first church was organized. It wasn't organized to split into different denominations. It was supposed to go out and create new churches that had exactly the same teaching that Jesus had once delivered. Now in Matthew 16, 18, this is perhaps one of our most famous quoted scriptures in missionary Baptist ranks. Matthew 16, 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. Petros, masculine, plural, masculine singular, masculine singular. Jesus was referring to what Peter had just said. He had drawn it out of Peter. And he said, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. What did Peter say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's referring to what Peter just said. He built the church on himself. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Petra, not Peter. Peter means little pebble. Petra is a huge, massive cleft of rock. And Jesus was that huge, massive cleft of rock. He was the rock that followed Israel. This rock, Petra, I will build my church. Jesus indicated that he was building and would continue to build his first church. We're going to take a look at what his first church was, what it was supposed to do, and how it was supposed to multiply, and the formula that the Lord intended for it to follow. Now notice this next statement, continuing with Matthew 16, 18. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's a flat, absolute statement by Jesus Christ. He said it. It has to be true. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Does that mean that true churches would not go out of existence? Does that mean that all churches would continue to function? Did that mean that no church would ever depart the faith? Did that mean that some of them wouldn't close? Did that mean that heresy wouldn't penetrate some of them? No, that's not what it meant at all. Here's what it meant. I believe what Jesus said. There must still be churches existing on this earth where teachings of Christ have not been prevailed against by Satan, such that the Lord considers them his churches. Yes, Satan has prevailed against many true churches. He has overthrown many true churches. But the statement that Jesus made is, there will still be churches here when he comes. But he indicated there wouldn't be very many. He said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith on the earth. So the question that I'm addressing here is, do you care about worshiping God in spirit and in truth? That's why you have all the denominations. Because down the line, a lot of people just didn't care about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. They wanted to worship God in the flesh. And the flesh is very religious. And many people have been thoroughly deceived by all their own self-deceit. Now we're going to take a look at the laying of the first church foundation stone. We're going to take it from its very inception, from its very beginning. We're going to get very basic on this because I think this is necessary in order to understand what a church is and why all these denominations arose when Jesus never intended it. We're going to take a look at the laying of the first church, the church that Jesus organized himself, the laying of the first church foundation stone. Jesus was the foundation stone, and we're going to take a look at the baptism of the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church, which we'll cover later on, but he is also the foundation stone, which we'll cover later on. He's the foundation stone of the church, and he's the head of the church. Now here comes the foundation of the church, the living Son of God, the head of the church, and what's the first thing that he does after he reaches the point in time where he knows that God means for him to start his ministry? What is he getting ready to do? Organize the first church. Matthew 13, 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. He walked some 50 miles to be immersed by the only man on the earth who had the authority to do it. Why did he do it? Thus to fulfill all righteousness. The head of the church set the example for all of the other parts of the church which were to be his body to follow. And if you want to be a member of one of the Lord's churches, you've got to follow the example of the one who organized it, the head of it, and the foundation of it. And you've got to be baptized by the proper authority and it has to mean something to you. And in order to stand for the truth, you're going to pay a price. You're not going to always be happy, 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 and you're not always going to stand in well with your relatives, your friends, your brothers, your sisters. You're not going to get in well with all your people because a lot of them are in false churches. If I don't tell you and show you they're false churches, I'm not doing my job as a man called of God. Now let's take a look at the first lively stones of the first church. The foundation, the head of the church, has just been baptized in commandment, in obedience to his commandment of his father, and now he's getting ready to lay some building stones on top of him. The first lively stones of the first church. I'm going to refer to Christ as the great Petra, the great cleft of rock, the one on whom the church is built. So the great Petra, Christ, builds four pebbles on himself, and here they are. These were the first four pebbles that were built on the foundation stone. First John, then Andrew, then Peter, then Philip, all on top of the foundation stone, Jesus Christ. Here we go, John 1, 35 through 37, then 40 through 43. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. These were two of John's followers. All of the first 12 members of the Lord's New Testament church were baptized by John the Baptist. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41, He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. Verse 42, And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone, a small pebble. Verse 43, The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. So there are your first, the first nucleus of your church. He called them out. That's a church. The Bible says where two or three are gathered together in my name. That doesn't mean just any ragtail off the street. It means people that are called out by the Spirit of God and properly baptized, and they all were. It isn't just any collection of people that gather together. That's not a church. A church has to be proper in that the head of it has to be Christ, the foundation of it has to be Christ, and the stones that are laid on top of the foundation must have been properly baptized, or they are not properly a member of that church. Now, it continued to grow. Those were the first four stones. Now we're going to take a look at the first church itself. After it's got all its parts in it, after Christ has called out the 12 apostles. The first church, you got one dead spiritual part in it. You say, well, you mean you have lost people in the church? We got lost people on this church roll. We probably got some lost people sitting here right now. I just don't know who you are. God does. The first church consisted of one spiritually dead man and 11 lively stones. Here they are. John, Andrew, Peter, Philip, James. This was James, the brother of John. Thomas, seven is Matthew, eight is Bartholomew, nine is James the Lesser, or the son of Alphaeus. Number 10 is Labias or Thaddeus. Number 11 is Simon the Canaanite or the Zealot. And number 12 is Judas Iscariot. Now here they are, and by the time Matthew 10, 2 through 4 rolls around, you have these 12 stones setting on the foundation, Jesus Christ. They were all taught the same thing. They all believed the same thing. They were all trained the same way. You didn't have denominations. You had one local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers that were traveling together. The building is not the church. If we took off as a church and went to Tupelo, Mississippi, and had a worship service out there, it would be just as acceptable as if we did it in this building, because the church is not the building. It's made up of the individual members. Matthew 10, 2 through 4. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Labias, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. What I'm showing you is a very simplistic thing. It just shows how the church in its initial inception was formed. So here are the same ones: John, Andrew, Peter, Philip, James, Thomas, Matthew, Bartholomew, James, Labias, Simon, Judas Iscariot. Now, new stones are added to a spiritual house. For those of you listening on the tape, we're looking at a diagram on the screen. I've shown these spiritual blocks on the foundation stone, Jesus Christ. Now I show a whole bunch of new stones added onto that original group. New stones are added to a spiritual house. When did this happen? Matthew 16 through 18 plus John 3:22 plus John 4 and 2. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Now notice this next statement in John 4 and 2. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. If he had baptized himself, then someone could rightly say, well, I want to be baptized by the authority of Jesus. Jesus gave the authority to the church. So when you're baptized by church authority, you're baptized by Jesus because he gave the authority to the church. And only the church has the authority to baptize. That's why he didn't baptize. 1 Corinthians 3:11, 1 Peter 2 and 5. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is not only the foundation of each individual person's salvation, he is also the foundation of the local church. Now notice in verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's what these stones were. They were living stones. But they had to be immersed properly in order to offer up spiritual sacrifices. No priest was ever allowed to offer up a spiritual sacrifice unless the night before he had gone down underneath the temple and completely immersed himself. You were not eligible. You could not offer up spiritual sacrifices. God would not accept them unless you had been completely immersed underneath the temple before you went up. And even when you were a priest in the days of the tent, you had to completely wash yourself, and these were merely figures and types, outside of the actual tabernacle tent before you entered it. So when you're talking here about new stones added to a spiritual house, you're talking about stones that are going to be a part of a royal priesthood. And you have to follow the rules in order to be a part of the priesthood. You can't just be saved and then go off on your own and do it however you want. It won't work. You've got to do it God's way. A church was organized in a certain way. It functions in a certain way. And if you depart from that, you're a heretic. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:20 makes it abundantly clear that the indwelling spirit of Almighty God is in each local New Testament church, in whom ye also are builded together. Those are the building stones that are placed upon the foundation, Jesus Christ. That's what happened in the first church. That's what's still supposed to happen today. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, in whom ye are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. God destroyed any priest that came into the temple and did not do it the way God said. And God will destroy anyone who tries to worship him falsely in one of his local New Testament churches unless some type of action is taken by the church or the individual himself ceases the action. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, whose temple ye are. That's Himaeus, plural. That's not the individual dwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's the dwelling of the Spirit in a local church. People don't realize how important the local church is. I must confess, when I was a young man, I didn't. But what God is talking about is this. This is the way that Christ meant for every local New Testament church to be built up. They were supposed to be stones that were alive, that were in obedience to God, and God was supposed to place them in the building the way He wanted. You see on this diagram the members in each local church, they are disciple stones. Christ is the headstone. He is a single living stone. He is the foundation. This verse of Scripture is talking about a church. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We are a holy temple of living stones, obedient to God. You say, well, if I'm saved and I'm not obedient to God, am I a member of the church? Absolutely not. Because the church is not a universal, invisible body of believers. That's a heresy that came into existence about 300, well, actually longer ago than that. And eventually, we're going to get to it. Well, more and more people begin to be added to the church. More and more stones are built upon the Petra, upon Christ. About 120 of those baptized still follow on the day of Pentecost. Here you have John, Andrew, Peter, Philip, James, Thomas, Matthew, Bartholomew, James, Levius, Simon, and now Judas Iscariot has been replaced by Matthias. Plus about 100 of the added stones assemble. There's your first New Testament church. The original disciples, Judas being replaced by Matthias, plus about 100 of the added stones that had been added by the baptism. You say, well, they baptized a whole lot more people than that. You bet they did. But they weren't there, were they? They weren't assembling, were they? Well, you go back and look on our church roll and see how many people have been baptized in the 25 years I've been here. And where are they now? They're not assembling. They're not here. Why? Because they are not a part of the local church. You say, well, we got some of them on our church roll. They're not As far as God's concerned, they're not on that church roll. You say, well, you're going to have to answer that. I know I'm going to have to answer for it. But if they haven't been here in 10 or 15 years, do not consider them a member of this church. You may think that they are, but they are not. Because they're not assembling, they're not faithful, they're not continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking bread and prayers. And that's the main reason for all the trouble in their life. And they have nobody to blame but themselves. About 100 of the added stones assemble. Acts 1:15 plus Acts 2:1-3. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. You had about 120 living stones. There they were. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, I just feel sure that a lot of those people had gone out and they were meeting somewhere, and those were just churches just as good as this one. That's a bunch of baloney. It's based on a fairy tale. It's based on your own emotion. It's based on your own desire for man to have good, and it's not based on the Word of God. Believe me, if there had been another church somewhere else, the Lord would have certainly let you know. This was the church. This is how many of those who had been baptized had decided to be faithful to God. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That's what a church is. If somebody is on this church and they think that Promise Keepers is a wonderful thing and they won't change their mind, then they need to go somewhere else. If they'll listen and you can, and they're teachable and they'll be willing to repent when they're shown the truth, fine. But if not, go somewhere else. And the same is true for any other thing like that that will destroy a church. I'm not talking about minor differences about when the rapture will occur, things like this. I'm talking about something that's detrimental to the future and cause of Jesus Christ in a church. And the Promise Keepers is an absolute heretical organization that is doing nothing but harm to God's churches. And on the surface, they appear to be wonderful, but in reality, they are not. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They didn't have doctrinal differences. There were no denominations. They all believed the same. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared on them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each other. There is no such thing as an individual personal baptism in the Holy Spirit. It does not exist. There is not one single example in the entire Bible of an individual receiving by himself the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's always a group, and it's always a church, and it's always God's stamp of approval. In the first place, it was an all-Jewish church. The second time, it was a half-Jew, half-Gentile Samaritan church. The next time, it was an all-Gentile church. And the next time, it was a bunch of people that didn't have scriptural baptism. And the Lord sent Peter and James up there to give them, Peter and John, to give them scriptural baptism. And in each case, it was an immersion of a body. There's no such thing as an individual baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's a myth. It's something that somebody created that does not exist. When you join one of God's churches and you're in the presence of His Spirit in that church, you are surrounded by the Spirit. And this was a sign of approval that was given to that. Well, the church continued to grow. About 3,000 are added to the existing church of about 120 at Jerusalem on the feast day of Pentecost. Here you are with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of the first apostles, Matthias replacing Judas Iscariot. Then you've got about 100 that were there on the day of Pentecost. And now about 3,000 more are being added after preaching the foundation stone. Boy, I don't know how they would have ever gotten by back then. You've got to have little Sunday school things go around, and you've got to have everything on a list, haven't you? Why, we need to know exactly how many are on the church. Well, how come they didn't keep rolls back then? You say, oh, that's vitally important. That's a bunch of baloney. They didn't even know how many people were there. They said about 120, and they said about 3,000. Well, some of these preachers today, when they go to coffee, if it was 2,923, they'd say 2,923, and they'd have every stinking one of them on a piece of paper. Paper doesn't mean anything. It's the life that the person lives that means everything. Acts 2:40 through 42. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Now, notice what it says about these 3,000 souls. Wow, this must have been something. And they, and I think it's referring to the 3,000 souls too, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking bread and in prayers. Lord have mercy, I've never seen anything like that happen in my life. I wondered how long they kept on doing it. I guess I'm just a natural-born pessimist. If we ever had 3,000 join here at one time, we'd be lucky to keep five of them. Well, let's take a look. So far, we've gotten up to this point. About 3,000 are added to the existing church of about 120 at Jerusalem on the feast day of Pentecost. We've covered that. It's John, Andrew, Peter, Philip, James, Thomas, Matthew, Bartholomew, James, Levius, Simon, Matthias, about 100 of the added stones that were assembled on the first day of Pentecost, plus about 3,000 more added after preaching. So now we've got the Jerusalem church. This is the Jerusalem church. You don't have any denominations. Well, is this a denomination? First thing he did, Philip went up and preached to them in Samaria. A bunch of them got saved. But they needed church authority. In other words, they're saved. They're going to heaven. They've been born again. But now they need to have the proper type of baptism, and they need the proper teaching in the church. So what do? They send two representatives of the church from Jerusalem, this first one right here, and they send them up there. And what do? Acts 8, 14 and 17. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now notice what they did. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost fell on them, like it did on the day of Pentecost, and it was God's way of saying, I approve this church. These men came up there. God sent them from the first church, and they laid their hands on them, and the Holy Spirit did not fall on them until they had laid their hands on them, because God wanted to show, I'm putting my stamp of approval on this church, because it's come out of that church, and it's going to teach the same thing that that church teaches, because he didn't want a bunch of denominations. Well, that's what happened in Samaria. Well, it wasn't long until another church formed. The Lord himself used Peter as the instrumentation. Over at Caesarea, you have a house full of Gentiles. They're complete Gentiles. But they also need the authority of this first church, because God wanted the same teachings of that first church that he had delivered to them to be continued in every single church that was formed after it. And he wanted a link between them so the truth would always be linked from church to church. Acts 10, 1, 2, 47, 48. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion called the Italian band, Roman soldier, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now notice, after Peter preached to them and they all get saved, he gets authority from the first church that was organized that is in Jerusalem at this time. Verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? He said, look, God has saved them. He's getting the approval of those who are traveling with him from the first church. Now remember, Peter and John and Paul and the others are apostolos. They're apostles. They have special powers from God. They are placed over the churches. They're dead. They're not around anymore. But they could go and do this because they were the first members of the church, and they could do this, but they always asked the people that were with them. Notice, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then pray they him to tarry certain days. There was always a connection from church to church. Why? God wanted the teachings to remain consistent. God didn't want denominations. So you've seen the local church in Samaria. You've noticed that they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. God didn't put his stamp of approval on it until actually after they had laid hands on them. You've seen that Peter asked for the authority to baptize from those who were traveling with him from the Jerusalem church in the church at Caesarea. Now, what caused the first denominations to break away from the true churches? 2 Timothy 2:15. I have 2:15 through 18, but all I did was put verse 15 on it. Here's why they began to break away. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There are some of our churches that are a lot more interested in having singing groups and a good time and more singing and lots of good time. I think they have the formula. What is it? Programs, parties, and potluck. They believe the whole purpose of a church is for programs, potluck, and parties. And the more you have, the better, and the better singing you have, and all that's wonderful. I'm all for good singing. I'm all for good preaching. I'm all for good teaching. But the truth of the matter is, you can go overboard on putting too much entertainment in a church and not enough preaching, and not enough study of God's word. Here's why the heresies began to develop in the first church. Here's why the denominations forever came into existence. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The church members didn't study, and the preachers socked it to them. Because if they didn't study the word, the preachers could tell them anything they wanted to hear, and they weren't like the Bereans. They didn't check it out. I want to be checked out. Any preacher that doesn't want to be checked out by the people in the congregation isn't worth his salt. Titus 1, 9 and 10. Here's why the first denominations formed. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That's what he told Timothy to do. But they don't want that. In other words, somebody comes in a church that's a heretic, I'm supposed to be real nice to them. And all these heretics that are meeting in all these buildings around here tonight in town, I'm supposed to be real nice to them. I'm not supposed to say anything about them. Well, I'm going to say a lot about them, because I'm not going to have to answer to you at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to have to answer to Christ. I want you to notice what he says in verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. There were a lot of people that were unruly and talkers and deceivers. Some of them were of the circumcision, but some of them were otherwise. So if those people come in the church and those people teach false things, I'm the pastor. I'm responsible to God. You're not as responsible as I am. So I'm going to speak up. And if somebody comes in this church that's teaching something that's not right, they're either going to change or they're going to go. Amen. Especially they of the circumcision. Acts 15, 1 and 6. Here's where the denominations came into existence. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. You say, well, those are lost people. Not necessarily. Because a lot of people, after they got saved, wanted to go back under the law of Moses, even though they were children of God. And so the baptismal regeneration heresy became a replacement for the circumcision eventually. Notice verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. This is where the denominations first started. This is where divisions began to occur. And they weren't where just new denominations were created. They were people that came out of the churches, and they formed their own churches, which weren't churches, because they weren't following the pattern that Jesus had established. Verse 10 in Titus 3:10. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. If somebody comes into this church and they teach something that I believe is heretical, I'll talk to them about it. If they won't change it, I'll talk to them again. If they won't change it, I'll bring it before the church. Or if I don't bring it before the church, I'll tell the booger to move somewhere else. You say, well, you don't have that authority. Well, maybe the Lord is going to jump me at the judgment seat of Christ, but I'm responsible to God for this church because I'm the church's pastor. And there's lots of things I'll put up with, but I won't put up with heresy. 1 John 2:19. Here's where the first denominations formed. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. This is where it first started. And here's where the Catholic Church began. In 2 John 9, you'll see why I say that before I'm finished. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among you, receiveth us not. Do you know what the Pope is called? His Eminence. There's a reason for that. Because the Catholic Church came out of the Nicolaitans. And the Nicolaitans were the one who started all of it. So what is causing so many different denominations today? We're going to get to a lot more than this before I'm finished. I'll let you out of here tonight, but I'm going to continue. Every Sunday night, Lord willing. You'll be surprised. I've got a lot of surprises for you from the Word of God. You don't have to use a trail of blood. I'm going to use it, but I don't have to. John 4, 23, 24. What is still causing denominations today? But the hour cometh and now is. Jesus said, I'm standing right here talking to you, woman at the well, and the time is right now. Right now. This is when he organized his church during his ministry. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He said, it's coming in the future and it's here right now. The time when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Right down the street is Presbyterian Church. They are not worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. There's a Methodist church. It's not worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. That's a Church of Christ. It's not worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. You say, well, that's horrible for you to say. It's horrible for me not to say it. Because a lot of people are trying to mix in and mingle with these groups, and they think there's absolutely no harm in it whatsoever, and they're okay. They're not okay. They may be real nice people. They may be very likable. They may be your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, your friends. And I have nothing against them personally whatsoever, and I'll be their friend personally and buy them ice cream cones and do anything they want. But I will not worship with them, and I will not fellowship with them in a religious connotation. Why? Verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. My mother was a Methodist, and I dearly love my mother, but my mother did not worship God in spirit and in truth. And I hated my mother's failure to do that. I loved my mother with all my heart, but I hated the way she worshiped God. She was saved. She was born again. She's in heaven today. It's not the person. It's the doctrine. This goes past bloodlines, because all those people that are your brothers and sisters in Christ were merely that way because you happen to come from the same womb. But when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, this brother-sister-father-mother relationship goes down the drain. And you stand there before the one who formed you in your mother's womb, and he's going to want to know why you didn't worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. Here is why we're still having different denominations today. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom. This is what men ought to be doing today, and they're not doing it. By the grace of God, I'm doing it. I'm not the most popular man in the world, but I'm doing it. We've got a bunch of lily-tailed ruffians that are running around claiming to be missionary Baptist preachers that are preaching 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and how silver away, and let's go home and eat the roast. And they're robbing people of the heritage that God has waiting for them in heaven, and they're following promise keepers, and they're trying to intermingle and mix all the different denominations together, and it won't work. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. Well, I really want to get to this other part here. My goodness, this is some pretty good stuff here. But I'm not going to do it. I'm going to turn over to this right here. And I'm going to... No, I'm not going to do it, Kent, because they'll mob you after this is over. And I want to... Because I got this bunch here. Some of them sound doctrine ends at 7:15. Now, I'm taking all this. This is good stuff. Take my word for it. Sunday night, oh, this is good stuff. And I'll go back to it. But here's the point I want to get to, and I won't make it tonight. Now think about it. How can this possibly be the body of Christ? This is the great universal church theory of all believers making up the church, the body of Christ. Now here's my point. What do all these groups on television say? We need to break down the walls. We need to come together. We need to love God. What do they say? Break down the walls. Break down the barriers. See these lines on here? Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Methodist, Free Will, Baptist, Pentecostal, Jehovah's Witness, Assembly of God, Catholic, Seventh-day Adventist, Evangelicals, Lutheran, Mormon, Church of Christ, Brethren, Apostolic. Are they all built on the great foundation stone, Jesus Christ? Okay, let's break down the barriers. Boom! Now we're all together and the barriers are broken. What have we got? You got one up here that believes you can sprinkle babies. You've got one up here that believes in election, that man doesn't have any choice in salvation. You've got one up here that has women preachers that sprinkles babies. You've got one up here that believes you can lose your salvation. You've got one here that believes you're not saved unless you speak in tongues. You've got one over here that believes Jesus is the one of many brothers. You've got one here that believes about anything. Look at this group. Look at all the different beliefs. Break it down and put them together and tell me that's the body of Christ. It can't be. And I'll be showing you why and proving it in Scripture. You say, what difference does it make? Some of you sitting right here are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ because you're lily-livered and because you don't want to hurt anybody's feelings and because some of your relatives are in false religions. Well, you better understand that you're not doing them any big favor by being patronizing to them, and you need to tell them the truth. Kenneth, would you dismiss us?